I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, as you remember, after verses 1 and 2, the apostle turns his attention to the church, and he describes the great diversity in the church. In particular, Paul says that God has gifted each member distinctly with distinct particular gifts for use in the edification of the local church. He says in verse 6, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." And then after describing the several of the diverse gifts, and remember, the gifts in Romans 12, it's not an exhaustive list. There are many, many, many spiritual gifts. This is just an example of a few. But after describing some of these diverse gifts, Paul then gives us the only motive for exercising our gifts. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And so Paul begins to describe for us the very essence of the exercise of the spiritual gifts, that is, love. In fact, without love, your greatest activity is sin. Your greatest activity then becomes nothing but vanity. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 13, because remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between two chapters that deal with the gifts. Chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 deals with spiritual gifts. And sandwiched between these two is an entire chapter dealing with the subject of love. And he says in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now, if you'll notice in verse 8 of Romans 12, he mentions the gift of giving. He says, verse 8, "He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have the gift of giving to such a degree that you give away everything you have and fall into absolute poverty, if you do not have love, it's nothing. These are important things that are being said here, talking about the absolute essence of the Christian life. If we do not have love, we're nothing. Love is our chief duty. It's the sum of the law. It's the anchor that keeps us firmly planted in the faith. Our love for Christ and our love for His people and our love for the church must be the motivation for all of the exercise of these diverse gifts that God gives us. As Christians, we are not identified by our giftedness. We are identified by our love. It's what sets us apart. It's what makes us distinct. It's what declares us to be believers. Jesus says in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Or 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." And he could give a long list of many things here. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know that we are Christians. And you could give a long list, and many people do. I'm a Christian because I joined the church. I'm a Christian because I was baptized. For some, I'm a Christian because I was born into a Christian home. I'm a Christian because I call myself a Christian. I'm a Christian because I have a crucifix upon my wall. I'm a Christian because I obey the sacraments. I'm a Christian, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. But John says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Pretty simple, is it not? All you have to do is look into your heart. Do you love the brethren? If you look into your heart and you see that you love the brethren, you have great cause for hope. If you look into your heart and you determine, I care nothing for God's people, I care nothing for God. Here's what he says. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I don't know how much more clearer we could get than that. See, God doesn't withhold truth from us. And he doesn't make it vague. He makes it very clear and easy to understand. When Paul says, examine yourselves if you be in the faith, he doesn't say examine yourselves without any guidance or any direction in how to examine yourselves. And the chief thing we see, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's by your love. It's by your love. And so we find here in this passage, after talking about the gifts and giving us the zeal and the fervency by which each of the gifts should be exercised, he then says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, it must be genuine love. It must not be a love of hypocrisy, which makes it very clear that we can discern genuine love from hypocritical love. Then he says, concerning this love, is that it's very discerning. It's not a love that's just based on feelings, though there will be passion, though our emotions will be involved. That true love abhors that which is evil, and it clings to those things that are good. And then beginning here in verse 10, and really going to the end of the chapter, Paul begins to set forth certain virtues that flow forth out of love. Now, the gifts that we looked at, gifts are distinct. And you may have a gift that I don't have, and I may have a gift that you do not have. Or we may have the same gift, and it functions within me differently than it functions with you. There's great diversity. But in terms of the virtue of love and the things that flow forth from love, these things are universal. And so the things we're talking here are merely the virtues that flow forth from love. We're not talking about you may have this and I may have that. We're not talking about that now. In this passage, we're talking about the virtues that flow forth from love, the love that you must have if you are to be a Christian. And these are the virtues that flow forth from love. And so Paul is considering these virtues here as we consider the love that we have for one another. And so what we're going to be doing in the next several messages is just simply looking at these virtues that flow forth from love. And so, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then beginning with verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And then he continues with that, talking about these virtues that flow forth from love. But the first virtue that we look at here is the virtue of brotherly love that flows forth from love in general. The love that we have, the brotherly love in particular. And so this morning I want to lay brotherly love before you. What is it? What does it look like? How does it behave? How can others know, or how can you know that you have this brotherly love? And so he says here in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, the word for devoted here is interesting. It's the word philostorgos, and it's a compound word. I love the compound words in the Greek because they give us so much information in terms of how to understand the word. Now, it doesn't always give us perfect information because Greek is a language and languages evolve and they change in great degree. My Greek professor once said that, you know, the Greek language was not formed by a committee. It happens over time, and there are a lot of nuances and distinctions that happen over time, just like in the English language. And sometimes we shake our head. How in the world did our language evolve into this? But it's the nature of language. But the two words that are found in this one word that's translated devoted here, it's philos, which is an adjective, and it means to be kindly disposed or devoted. And the other one is storge, and storge refers to a family devotion, a relationship kind of devotion. And so the various translations try to grapple with that, because sometimes words like this are not easy to define and not easy to translate. And so the New American Standard that I'm reading from this morning, it simply says, be devoted to one another. And this is a good translation because it expresses the family relationship that we have for one another in brotherly love. We are devoted to one another, like a wife is devoted to her husband, and a husband is devoted to his wife. In fact, one of the qualifications for a pastor or a deacon is that he be a one-woman man, one who is devoted to his wife. And so this describes it well, brotherly love, a devotion to one another. King James translates it, be ye kindly affectioned. Well, that expresses it well also, to be kindly affectioned to one another, because it's an affectionate love. The ESV just simply says, love one another, which doesn't really express it that well. Love one another. It doesn't get to the very heart of this family kind of love. One of the best translations, which I normally don't care for it as a translation in general, but the Christian Standard Version, published by the Holman Publishing Company, translates it, show family affection. Well, that expresses it well. Show family affection. Because as the body of Christ, that's precisely what we do. Show family affection. And so, again, and we're looking at verse 10, be devoted to one another, or show this affection, or this familial affection, or this family relationship kind of devotion to one another in brotherly love. Now, the word for brotherly love we know quite well, and it's a single word. It's in the English, it's two words. But it's a single word, and it also is a compound word. And we have a city here in the United States that's named from it. The word is Philadelphia, and which we have the city, Philadelphia. And it's a compound word again, and it's from philo or phileo or philia, which refers to love. And then Adelphos, which refers to a brother. And so, brotherly love. And that's the whole direction of the message this morning. Brotherly love. In this verse, Paul is speaking about the love that Christians have for one another particularly. Now, there is a love that we have for all men in general. But Paul is talking very specifically here. Now, he's going to talk about, as we get towards the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 14, he's going to be talking about our relationship with other people, particularly our enemies. And so he says in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse." And so he's talking particularly about our relationship with our enemies. And he spends a lot of time on this. You know, he says in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God." So he's talking about our relationship with other people, particularly our enemies, and we're to love them as well. We're not talking about that kind of love here. Here we're talking about brotherly love, the love that we have for one another, the love that is the fruit of regeneration. Now, remember, this love that he mentions in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." We're not talking about a spiritual gift here. We're talking about the very essence of Christianity. It is the fruit of regeneration. You either have it or you don't. And so it is the essence of the Christian life. I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need that anyone write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." I love what he's saying here. He's saying, well, brothers, I don't really have to tell you about love because you are taught by God of love. It's written in your heart. It's of the essence of your new life. And I don't have to tell you how to love because you're loving. It's what you are. It's what you do. And so, on one hand, we don't have to tell what love is. On the other hand, we do, which is the essence of the message this morning, really the essence of the next several messages, and Paul does it all the time. He describes for us what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, he describes for us what love is. Because we are so slow to perceive these things, and we are so apt to dismiss them. Oh, I love. Really? Well, let me tell you what love is, and then tell me that you love. And so the Bible does this for us. It tells us about Christian love. It describes love as the essence of the Christian faith. Paul says, I don't need to write to you about love because God has taught you about love. But then he turns around and tells them about love. And so, as Christians, our hearts have been transformed, enabling us to love all men, even our enemies. And so we have this distinction between our brothers and our enemies. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." Especially our brothers, the ones that we have brotherly love for. And so this love flows forth from regeneration, or more particularly, this love flows forth from our union with Christ. We are one with Christ. Christ loves us, and he enables us to love him and love others who are united to him. We are united to Christ. We're also united with one another. Verse 5 of this chapter, Romans 12, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually, members of one another." So we have this relationship with one another. We are united to Christ. We're also united to one another. And so here we have the relationship. We are related to Christ. We are one with him. And now we are related to each other. And we are one with each other. And so we have a family relationship with one another that even transcends our earthly families. Now, Jesus described this very carefully. He says in Mark 3, beginning with verse 32, "And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are looking for you.' They're talking about his earthly mother, that would be Mary, and his brothers, those who were born after Mary, Mary, mother, Joseph, father. And he says, your brothers and your mother are looking for you. He answering them said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, he's saying there is an intense family relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And those that do the will of the Father, those who are true believers, that is the true family. It doesn't mean that we reject our earthly family. No, fathers, if you're a father, and even if your children and possibly even your wife is lost, you still have a responsibility to care for them and to nurture them. And wife, even if your children are lost and perhaps your husband, you have a responsibility to care and to give yourself for their well-being. This is a responsibility and a reality. But our brothers and sisters in Christ truly transcend even our earthly family. That's the reason Jesus says, look, my brothers, except you hate father, mother, brother, sister, then he says, yea, and your own life also, cannot be my disciple. It all transcends earthly relationship. Well, this is the meaning of verse 10. It's expressing a family devotion, a family affection. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, the brotherly love we're talking about this morning, what does it look like? How can you describe it? How would you define it? What does it look like? How does it manifest itself in your life? Now, last week we looked at love in general, and love is of the essence of the Christian life. But this morning we're narrowing it down a bit. And next week we'll be looking at still another aspect of genuine love, and that is a sense of zeal and fervency. This is not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and this flows forth from love. But this morning we're looking at brotherly love. How does it appear? What does it look like? How does it manifest itself? We often want an answer to the question, what does love look like and how can we love more? In fact, it's one of the topics on the board upstairs for discipleship training. How do we love? First thing you've got to answer is, well, what does it look like? As we consider our love towards one another, what does it look like? Well, Paul defines it here in this same verse. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's the essence of it. Give preference to one another in honor. In Philippians 2, Paul says in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. In other words, from self-love. Because what happens? Self-love crowds out all other love. You cannot truly love others until you begin to take your eyes off of yourself. As long as you are intoxicated with yourself, engrossed in yourself, then you truly will not be able to expand your world to include other people. And so it begins, the very beginning is a denial of self. And so here's what he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And then again in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's the heart of it. To deny yourself in order to look upon others. That's the essence of this brotherly love that I'm talking about. Now, I mentioned earlier, and I brought a passage before you last week from the chapter. I want to take you back to it again this morning. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I seldom do this, and I try to avoid it when possible, to allow one passage to leapfrog you back to another passage. But sometimes it's essential as we do an exposition of the Word of God, and Paul is talking about a particular topic, and he doesn't give us the fullness of understanding here, yet he does. He gives us the essence of it here in verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he elaborates on that, and he gives us a greater understanding of what it means to give preference to one another in honor. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles a chapter to 1 Corinthians. I'm not a chapter, a book. To 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a long chapter. It's very short. But in this, Paul describes several ways that brotherly love demonstrates itself. And it can be reduced into four categories, and four very succinct categories. One, love is gracious when offended by a brother. Now remember, that's the very essence of self-denial, because when we become offended, we immediately look to self. We want restitution. We want vindication. Well, love is gracious when offended by our brother. Two, love rejoices in the blessings of our brother. If you're only looking to self, you only rejoice in the blessings that come upon you. Love rejoices in the blessings of others. Third, love is sacrificial towards our brother, which gets at the very heart of what Paul is saying in Romans 12, give preference to one another in honor. And then four, love watches over our brother. He's concerned about his well-being, particularly his pursuit of holiness. And so he watches over his brother in his pursuit of holiness, which is, again, the essence of what we're seeing in Romans 12 when Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. True love for our brother is interested in his pursuit of holiness. So I want to just lay these before you briefly this morning. Time's ticking away quickly. And I want to lay these four categories before you. First of all, love is gracious when offended by a brother. So you look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, love is patient. Verse 5, love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong. And verse 7, love bears all things. So, true love, true brotherly love, continues to remind ourselves that each of us are very impure, filled with imperfections. We are still so imperfect, and sin still plagues every single one of us. All of us, including me and you. And the beauty of grace is that God looks beyond our imperfections. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of our relationship with Christ. Because we have not yet been glorified. And so as God looks upon us practically, we're so full of sin. But he doesn't look upon us in our sin. He looks upon us in the righteousness of Christ, and he sees nothing but perfection. And so that's grace. And so because if God looked upon us in our sin, there's enough sin still in us. You will commit enough sin today, Christian, that would forever damn you in the sight of God that would deserve His wrath upon you. But He looks upon you with pity and grace and love. And how wicked is it for us not to look upon our brothers in precisely the same way, with pity and grace and mercy. And so true love bears with his brother with patience and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Well, offenses are bound to come. Someone, I'm talking about a brother, I'm not talking about your enemies this morning. We know about enemies, and we're going to look at enemies in a few weeks. I'm talking about your brothers, your true family. Someone is going to say something that offends you, or does something to offend you. Now, sometimes, or most of the time, it's unintentional, because we're so impure, because we are still so plagued by sin. And sometimes we may say an unkind word without even thinking about it, or do something that's inconsiderate and selfish and without regard to the effect it may have upon others. How do you respond to it? You become angry. You become filled with indignation and wrath. I can't believe. Can you believe what they did, or what she said, or what he said, or what they did? Or do you overlook it? And that's hard, to overlook it. But just don't dismiss what the words are saying here. Love is patient. Love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. What's that mean? It means when you're wronged, you don't take it into account. Bears all things. What's that mean? It's just what it says. Bears all things. Now remember, many times your brother or your sister will say something or do something that offends you absolutely unintentionally. But it's also possible that they may have offended you intentionally. You say, that cannot be. We're Christians. We would never offend someone intentionally. We're still so impure and so filled with sin that sometimes we may actually say something that's intentionally designed to cut. Happens. Even then, how do you handle it? What is your response? And what Paul is saying here is that for the Christian who is manifesting brotherly love, he bears it. He is not easily provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong. He doesn't allow it to harm the relationship. And this is so contrary to human nature. Human nature seeks revenge. You've got to have your justice. You've got to have your vindication. Revenge is always a sweet savor, naturally, upon human beings. But for the Christian, we continue to bear long. In fact, the word for patient in the King James, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind and not jealous. Well, King James says charity or love is long-suffering. And that idea of long-suffering paints a nice picture, because it means to suffer long. Your brother or your sister offends you. Well, you immediately have your feelings hurt. It's bothersome. It's grievous to you. And Paul says, no, true love is long-suffering. In other words, you suffer long. Long time. That's the nature of patience. Long suffering. Well, this demands a diligent control of the mind and the heart, which is, again, the essence of Christianity. Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, with great diligence, we continue to feast on the strong meat of the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow. Patience. Patience with one another. Second of all, love rejoices in the blessings of our brother. Now, verse 3 says, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Now, this concept of jealousy and envy, and jealousy and envy are twins. They're so close. Jealousy is wanting what God has given to your brother, and he hasn't given it to you, and you become jealous because your brother or your sister has it and you don't. It's the nature of jealousy. Oh, it can show itself in many different ways. A husband can be jealous towards his wife, not trusting her. The wife can be jealous towards her husband. But it always finds its root in the same place. A discontent with the things of God. And it shows itself in Scripture in so many different ways, and it's never a pretty picture. Cain against Abel, Joseph's brothers against Joseph, Rachel and Leah, a horrible example of jealousy. Moses was often the subject of jealousy or envy, sometimes even by his own brother and sister. Paul was envied. It goes on and on and on. And it flows from the desire of each of us to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. I want to have the greatest impact. I want others to look upon me and say, whoa, what a great guy. And if others are being looked upon as being greater, we become jealous and filled with envy. That's the reason Romans 12:10 again, Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to each other. Because the natural man wants all honor to himself. I want the honor. And Paul says, no, brotherly love gives preference to others in honor, bestows the honor upon them rather than upon themselves. And envy is particularly dangerous because of where it leads, because it flows forth from a heart of hatred and bitterness towards our brother. It's the nature of envy, the nature of jealousy, because you're not rejoicing in what they have. You are envious of what they have, and ultimately it's not a position of love. It's a position of hate. I despise you because you have something I don't have. And it makes me jealous. And it fills me with envy. Envy will ultimately act as a poison to poison your soul. Proverbs 14:30 from the ESV. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Well, love, on the other hand, rejoices in the blessings of others. I mean, rejoices in what they have. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so instead of being jealous or envious, when a brother or a sister is blessed, we rejoice in whatever it is. And we can be blessed in many different ways. But the tendency is, when someone is blessed, someone drives up in a new car, I'm telling you, we are so prone to, without even saying it out loud, you don't have to, driving up in a new car. They must have fallen into covetousness. Look at that. They must think they are really hot in that new car. And whatever. I mean, right on down the line, you move to a new house. Oh, a bigger house. Huh. They must be covetous. They must have set their heart upon the things of this world. And instead of, first of all, not judging their motive in it, and we will be seeing as we continue to Romans, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? We're so quick to judge the motives of our brother or our sister. Why they got the new car, why they got the new house, why whatever. Rather than, one, rejoicing with them. This is wonderful. I'm so pleased. And rejoice in the blessings of God. God blesses us with so many things. Now, it could be, and the only way you'll know is the continued progression of their life. It could be covetousness, and we watch over one another, and we're cautious. But if you see a brother and sister that have never demonstrated with their life a love for the things of this world, and they get a new car, or a bigger home, or whatever, you rejoice. Don't be jealous. Don't mourn that, oh, now they have a bigger house than I do. No. Rejoice with them. And then when your brother or your sister hurts, when a tragedy comes upon their life, don't say, well, that must be because they got that new car and they've taken their eyes off Christ and God is judging them. No. You mourn with them and you weep. If one's hurting, we all hurt. And so we devote our energy to honoring one another. Give preference to honoring one another. If they have something you don't have, give preference to them and rejoice in them and be just as grateful to God for blessing them as you would be for blessing yourself. How often do we do that? And I'm preaching to myself as well. I mean, God blesses you with a raise or a new job, promotion, a new child in the family. And boy, God's blessed me. Let me tell you how God's blessed me. You know, thank you, God, for blessing me. What about when that happens to someone else? One of our brothers and sisters that we are one with in Christ. Do you rejoice with them? Thank you, God, for blessing so-and-so. What a wonderful token of your grace. Thank you, O God. But we need to move on quickly. Thirdly, love is sacrificial towards our brother. It, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. In other words, giving preference to one another. And this demands humility. Humility. Again, verse 4. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It's not such that we have to puff up ourselves. And so, love is not braggadocious. It's meek and gentle and kind. And it's not selfish. It's not about me. Because there's really, with regard to love, and this expression of love, there's really only two kinds of contrasting people in the world. And you can examine your own heart to see which type you fall or which category you fall into. There are those who are selfish. Their very existence is wrapped up in themselves. It's all about me. They are miserly with their time and with their possessions, and they seek everything to their advantage. It's all about me. And you've heard me preach continually, all the time. We are a body here at Trinity. And that's the essence of this brotherly love I'm talking about. Really, we're a family. And when you make a decision and what you do and the things that you plan for in the future, what effect does it have upon the body? Or do you only do it with regard to you and yours? So this selfish person is truly only about I, me, mine, the things that affect me. And this selfishness is unbecoming for a Christian. And then there are those who are generous, big-hearted and open-handed. They truly love. They freely share of their time and their possessions. Their hearts are open and full, particularly for the brethren. Particularly for the brethren in their local church, but it really expands beyond that, so that our hearts become even open to brothers who are strangers. The interesting thing is back in Romans 12 again, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another. And then it says, can't find the verse. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, contributing to the needs of the saints, and we saw that in Acts chapter 2, as the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and the breaking of bread, and they were together and they were in one accord and they sold their possessions for one another, contributing to one another's needs. This word practicing hospitality is another one of the compound words. Literally, hospitality in the Greek, lovers of strangers, which means we just love Christians, and some of them are strangers, but we embrace them because they're our brothers. And so it's a life of sacrifice, of giving ourselves to one another. Selfishness is smallness, and your world is quite small. It's just right here. It's me. Generosity or brotherly love opens up, and it's no longer just about me. It's about y'all in the good Southern jargon. It's about y'all. And we've got to come to that point. It's the essence of our covenant. It's the essence of a strong, healthy church. As long as the church is comprised of individuals all doing what's good for me, every decision made, everything we do, what we participate in, what we don't, how we pray, the things that drive our life, as long as it is only about me and my things, we'll never truly be a strong church. And if your heart is only, because we're looking at brotherly love, and in essence, we're answering the question, what's love look like? And it's very easy to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love. Oh, I love! Well, I'm helping you, because this is what Paul's doing. He's helping us, or shall we say, this is what God is doing. He's helping us to have a clear understanding of what love is, what it truly looks like. And brotherly love reaches out and it expands our world where it's no longer simply me, but it goes out to others. That is the essence of love. It enlarges our heart and causes it to extend to others. Selfishness has the attitude, what is yours is mine. And everything in this world is about me. Love's attitude is, what is mine is yours. My heart, my time, my energy, it's about you. And this is hard. And lest you think it's too difficult, understand, we are still not yet glorified. We still struggle in many ways, so you're not going to find this perfect. I wish we did. I wish when God saved us, He would make us absolutely holy in a day. God saves you today and tomorrow, no more sin, no more struggle. That's just not the case. So every time we sin, it's selfish. It's all. We in the men's study yesterday, we're talking about sin and pride, and it's all raising ourselves up in superiority to God. So we're there, and we're fighting against it. But the overall direction of the Christian is all about heart. What is the desire of your heart? Are you content with me and mine and I and my things and my desires? Or do you hunger and thirst? Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. God, help me to forget me. Help me to look out to them and to give myself for them. Is this the desire of your heart? Or are you content? The contented heart that's content in mediocrity and content in wickedness is not a heart of a believer. But the heart of a believer presses on, contends, fights, strives, longs for, hungers after. Is this the desire of your heart? And then finally, love watches over our brother. In Romans 12:9 again, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Do you see? I mean, this is the same author, and he's saying the same thing. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but instead, it rejoices with the truth. It loves that which is good. And so we, once again, look foremost to our own heart. What is our desire? Do we hunger for the good and despise that which is evil? And then we look not only to our own heart, but then we look out among our brothers. Not in a hard, critical, condemning way. We're talking about love here. True motive. A true desire for one another. And we are concerned that each and every one of us be holy. The church is only as holy as each individual member is holy. And if there is sin in the congregation, then it weakens the entire church. And ultimately, we want our life to be pure and holy before Christ to His glory, and we want the life of every other one of our brothers and sisters to be holy as well to the glory of Christ. And so we strive to press one another towards greater and greater holiness. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, this is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And this is it. I mean, this is love that we're talking about. This is the very heart of it. To be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And it demonstrates itself in patient forbearance with one another, with rejoicing in the blessings of one another, and sacrificially giving ourselves to the good of one another, and in watching over one another in holiness and love. This is the essence of the Christian life. If you want to know what love looks like, this is it. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 over and over. If you want to know what it looks like, this is it. If we love one another, this is what it looks like. And if we are Christians, we will love one another and continue to grow in our love for one another and continue to pursue an ever-increasing love for one another as we continue to pursue an ever-increasing love for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this and press it upon our hearts. Father, we are so prone to sin. We are so prone to dismiss sin, to justify our sin, to pretend that it doesn't exist. We're so prone to excuse our lack of love and become content in where we are today. Father, I pray that you'd give us a passion to love more, which means to humble ourselves more, to become less with ourselves so that we can look at others to be greater. Father, give us hearts of sacrifice, hearts of compassion, hearts that would rejoice when others rejoice rather than being envious and jealous. Father, help us to be sacrificial with one another. Help us to be forgiving of one another. Father, help us not to look simply to self, but to others. Fill us with this brotherly love, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.